Welcome to those of you joining us online. Thanks for making time to worship the Lord with us. And we're going to grow in our faith together today as we land our series, Israel, Hope, and the End Times. And I'm going to once again go to Revelation chapter 12, where we find the backstory of the spiritual battle that's raging in the world today. And then today we're going to actually jump towards the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 20. And I'm going to work our way back from the eternal victory that we eventually experience over sin and death and the grave and that evil one called Satan, and kind of fill in the gaps then with the chronological timeline that I believe the Word of God shows us for the end times. And so let's jump right into the Word today. A lot of scripture and a lot to cover. Most of my messages tend to lean more towards inspirational. Today kind of leans more towards informational. It's more of a teaching. But hopefully there will be some inspiration and to be found as well. And I just know that just buckle up because there's some heavy things we're going to talk about, but in the end, you will leave encouraged, all right? You're going to, in fact, just look at someone to your left or right and just tell them you're going to be encouraged. Just tell them, just get them ready so you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged. So Revelation chapter 12, though, is a little bit heavy because it talks about the reality of the spiritual atmosphere that's going on behind the scenes in the day and age in which we live. And here's what it says, verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12. It says, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. And I saw a woman clothed with the sun, the moon beneath her feet, a crown of 12 stars upon her head. And she was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth." And one thing I've learned as a man is that that's just an area that women have an exclusive right to, regardless of what people are trying to say in our culture today. You just do not want to compare any pain that you're experiencing to the pain of childbirth. Trust me, I've learned you just don't want to do it. It does not go well. And so this is a prophetic picture of the woman who is the nation of Israel preparing to bring about the birth of the Messiah, who is Jesus. And watch what it says as we read on. It says, "I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon its head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to earth. And he stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born." And so I just want to draw something out right here. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was born, that King Herod issued a decree that the baby boys would be slaughtered because he heard that there was a king that had been born into the earth? Do you remember what happened when Moses was born and being brought about to be the deliverer, the type and shadow of Christ? When Moses was brought about, remember, there was a decree that was issued from the governmental authorities that facilitated the murder of babies. And right here, what we see is this is the spirit that was behind King Herod when he issued that decree. And so I just want to encourage us with something. It's a little heavy, but actually there's an encouragement to be found here, that same spirit is operating in our culture today. And here's, so you say, well, Pastor T, where's the encouragement in that? The enemy stirred up that spirit in times where there was a generation that was being born that was very significant to the purposes of God. And I'm just submitting to you, is it possible that the recency of that spirit being stirred up in our culture, and it's a spirit, and unfortunately, many people, even good people, even Christian people, have been affected by that. But it's a spirit that's operating in the earth today. And I'm just saying, is it possible that it's because the enemy recognizes the significance of this generation to the purposes and the plans of God, dare I say, especially in the end times? And so it says that dragon was waiting to devour the baby as soon as he was born. That was the spirit that was behind the command that was given by King Herod. And reading on verse 5, it says, "She gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was snatched away, caught up and away from the dragon, and caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels." Verse 13 says, "When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And this is the spirit that is operating behind this recent manifestation of anti-Semitism, hatred for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. This is the spirit that is operating. In verse 17, it says, the dragon was angry at the woman, declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So here we see that spirit operating, and here we see the descendants of the woman or the nation of Israel connected with believers in Jesus. So that's the backstory of the spiritual battle that has been unleashed, that is waging war against you and I today. The devil and his third of the angels, who are demonic principalities, who are just interfering in your life, introducing conflict in your life, introducing deception, introducing temptation, trying to interfere or hinder you from fulfilling your purpose in God and from enjoying a relationship with God. And so that's the backstory. And now I want to bring the good news, the end of the story. And I want to look at the prophecies that the Bible is a very prophetic book. Nearly one third of the Bible is prophecy. There's 31,124 verses in the Bible, of which 8,352 are deemed to be prophetic in nature. Those 8,352 scriptures are referencing 2,500 unique events or occurrences, of which most theologians believe 2,000 of those 2,500 events have been completely prophetically fulfilled, leaving about 500 prophetic scriptures or passages or occurrences yet to be fulfilled. But let me encourage you with something, if that seems like a big number. In the life of Jesus, when Jesus came and went to the cross and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, in that short span of activity, 300 specific prophetic scriptures were fulfilled within the life and times of Jesus. And so this can move quickly. There's some things that can happen very quickly, but the Bible's a very prophetic book, and it's a good thing for us as the people of God to understand something, and that's this, that God is not caught off guard by the craziness in our culture. And this book is God's letter to you and I to comfort us, to encourage us, to remind us, and to strengthen us that we can stand strong even in the midst of cultural chaos and cultural decay. None of it is catching God off guard. So if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn or click now to Revelation chapter 21. And I have an image that I want the media team to present to you that's just kind of a paraphrase, an overlay, an overview, a summary of eschatology, which is the prophetic study of the end times. And so what you'll see right here is what I'm about to do is we're going to start in eternity, which is all the way on the right. We're going to start in the finality of the new heaven and the new earth, where you and I and all of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy fellowship and family and feasting and worshiping and laughter and joy. We'll read it here in a moment. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no disease. That's where we're going to start studying in Revelation chapter 21, and then we're going to move our way backwards through the millennium, which is the millennial reign of Christ, which is referenced in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. Preceding the millennial reign of Christ, we'll talk about and read, and I'll reference a seven-year period of tribulation. That's referenced in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And then we'll close the message by really leaning on and digging into this present day, where we are right here, which is, I believe, leading up to the rapture of the church that precedes the seven-year tribulation. And I understand that there are some people that maybe see that or interpret that differently, and we'll get into that a little bit here this morning. But I just want to encourage you with what is yet to come. And in the end, there's a victory, there's a finality of the goodness of God that trumps all evil, sin, death, and the grave forever. We read about it in Revelation chapter 21. And it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people, and God will be with them. And watch this. This is good news. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things are gone forever. Come on, that's good news. Someone ought to say amen. The one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings. I will be their God, and they will be my children. So this is speaking of eternity. Eternity is a long time. And I want to encourage you with that. Don't lose sight of the reality of eternity by being distracted or consumed with this present age. And so many people are consumed with the things of this world. And I'm telling you that your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm grateful that he came to give us victorious, abundant life on this side of eternity. But this is, we're reading about what Jesus made possible, what Pastor Peter was pointing to earlier in communion, that we are reconciled to a relationship with God for all of eternity. And that's going to be a good thing, a good experience, right? So before this new heaven and new earth, all of eternity, there's a millennial reign of Christ. If you're in your Bible, turn backwards to Revelation chapter 20. And we read about this in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. And it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit. Then he shut and locked it so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore." So if you go and you read some of the context of this, there's one more opportunity where Satan makes one last attempt to conquer the people of God and defeat the nation of Israel. But quickly, at the end of the millennial reign, Satan is defeated forever with all finality. In fact, the Bible references three things that are forever and finally defeated: Satan, sin, and death. And once that occurs, that leads into the eternal, the eternity, the new heaven and the new earth that we read about previously in Revelation chapter 21. So before the millennial reign, so we talked about the new heaven and the new earth, that's eternity forever for you and I and all believers. We just read about the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of which Satan is completely and finally judged forevermore to the lake of fire. And before that millennial reign, the Bible references a 7-year period of tribulation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 speaks of this, and it starts with the promise of peace from the man who will be known as the Antichrist. And I'm not going to get into who that may or may not be. Unfortunately, there are a lot of candidates. But it begins with this person that the Bible describes as the beast or the Antichrist making a promise of peace and setting things into what is apparent order. But 3.5 years into that 7 years, he breaks his promise. He goes to the temple that's been restored and rebuilt where they're reinitiating temple offerings. And he places himself upon that place, ceases the work of God there, and declares that he is God himself. And it ushers in 3.5 years of hell on earth. But I personally believe, and I will show you in the Word of God why I believe this, beyond my own opinions. Let's read a lot of the Scripture today, and let me encourage you with something today. Take what you read today and go and read more and read additional context. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to reveal things to you. But that's what I've done, and I'm going to share with you today as your pastor what I believe. I personally believe, and we'll look in the Word today, that we do not experience this 7 years of tribulation. Instead, we are with Jesus celebrating the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the reason that we are experiencing the wedding supper of the Lamb is because of an event that I believe is the next event in this chronology of the end times, of this eschatology, to occur, and that is the rapture. And so I want to talk to you about that a little bit more. I want to place added emphasis on it because I believe it's what's next to come in the timeline of end times events. And so through this message, I want to do several things. I want to answer these questions. What is the rapture? And we'll talk about that. I want to answer this question. Why is there a rapture? And we'll even get into when is the rapture. I'm not going to set dates or point at a calendar, but generally speaking, I believe there's some things that we could take away for the Lord, from the Lord's heart and from the Lord's word as to when this is going to happen. Who will go in the rapture and who will not? So let me just encourage you with something. This is not a fear-mongering message. This is an encouraging message. And in fact, this first scripture that we're about to read about this to help answer that question, what is the rapture, actually uses that word. It tells us, we'll read it here in a second, but I'm just helping you understand. And some of you kind of shifting in your seat a little bit this morning or on the edge of your seat. I want to just lean back a little bit, just understand this is an encouraging message. And this scripture we're about to read actually tells us that very thing. It says, encourage one another with these truths. So the first place where I want to take us in God's word that helps us answer that question, what is the rapture, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. So that's the writer's heart, the Apostle Paul's heart, and that's my heart today to you, is I do not want us as a people to be uninformed. Let me promise you, there's some easier messages to prepare and deliver than what I'm doing today. And I'm not tooting my own horn, I'm just telling you that I don't want us as a church to be uninformed. Rather, I want us to be informed with the truth of God's word so that when the world is shaking, we can stand immovable, understanding and knowing that God has foreseen, God has foretold, and none of this, again, is catching God off guard. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And isn't it awesome that the Bible refers to death, something that many times, especially before we come to faith in Christ, before we hear the message of the gospel that leads to the resurrection, that we tremble in fear at this concept of death, and the Bible refers to it as sleeping. And it says that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And I don't know about you, but I've been to some memorial services where there was not the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of faith and the hope of the resurrection, and it's a different atmosphere than the ones where there is an assurance of a resurrection and a reuniting with family and friends on the other side of the grave. And it says, we don't want you to grieve like that. I don't want you to be uninformed. We believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And by the way, if this is kind of stretching you a little bit, I just want to remind you that this season that we're in, this Christmas season, those trees right over there are pointing up to heaven, reminding us that we serve a God who's the God of the supernatural and the miraculous. We're about to celebrate the birth of God himself via a virgin teenage girl in the city of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. God's ways are higher than our ways. And the same God that came to that manger we celebrate here in a few weeks came with the concept and the idea of the cross and the resurrection on the other side of the tomb, on the other side of the grave in mind. Christmas was always about Jesus coming to go to the cross, to live, to die, to rise again, so that we might have a resurrection life as well. That's what this is saying. And it says, those who have, according to the Lord's word, verse 15, we tell you that those of us, we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is not a fearful message. This is an encouraging message. The heart of God is that we understand what's yet to come and that we're encouraged by it. And it says that we will be caught up together. And that's the Greek word harpazo. And in the Latin Bible, the word harpazo was translated rapturo. And because in your English Bible, you won't find the word rapture, which is the common thing that we refer to this event as in the Western church. So I just want to encourage you with something. It doesn't matter what you call it. The Greek word is harpazo. The Latin word is rapturo. But it doesn't matter what you call it. It's a specific one-time event that the Bible clearly says is going to happen. So it doesn't matter what, we don't need to get caught up in the semantics of it. You could call it the rapture. You could call it the miraculous rescue. You can call it the great escape. You could call it the great reuniting. You could call it what you want to, but it's an event that one time in a specific moment in time, the Bible says will happen. 1 Corinthians 15 elaborates on this one specific event. And in verse 50, it says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. And I don't know about you, but as I'm getting older, aging into my 40s, and I know that's not as old as some, but it's older than most of you in this room, I'm understanding what the Bible says is true. Inwardly, I'm being renewed, and outwardly, my body is wasting. Things that used to be north are now headed south, you know? And it's just true. And if this is a promise, he's saying, our earthly bodies, these temporal bodies, cannot experience and enjoy the width and breadth of the eternity that we were created for. That there's a this body that you have right now is just a temporary home. And it says, these dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. And once again, here it talks about this event. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the last trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. We who are living will also be transformed. Our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Come on, if you're looking forward to having an immortal body that is completely perfect, come on. You can eat all the ice cream you want. Someone say amen. It's a good promise. He says, it's a wonderful secret. And he says, it's got to happen. And it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen in a moment in time. So Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about this event, this harpazo, which by the way, means to seize to oneself, to gather to oneself. And so these are red letter words. Jesus is talking in verse 24. It says, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. And again, just kind of emphasizing once again how rapidly this is going to happen. But first, he says he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And watch this, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah. And I want you to mark that because we're going to dig into it here in a moment. So not kind of like it was, not sort of like it was. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, destroyed them all. And it will be just like this, not kind of like this, not sort of like this. Jesus says it will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, no one who was on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one who was in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. You remember she looked back. She cared more about the temporal things of this world than she did about what God was delivering her to. And it says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will save it, will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. And my question for you today is, which one will you be? In which group will you be? One will be taken and the other left. You know, just you can have some fun with this, all right? I know it's kind of a heavy message, but you can have some fun with this. Here's what I want to just give you a few ideas. And you could follow through on some of this at your own risk, though, okay? I will not be held responsible, all right? But I am going to give you some ideas about how you could have some fun with this. Here's what you ought to do. Is you ought to have a conversation about the rapture at your Christmas family gathering. And then send someone out to run an errand. And then everyone change clothes into an outfit that you had them bring and take the clothes you were wearing when the loved one went out to run the errand and put them all on the couch at the kitchen table. Where when they walk back in after you've had a conversation about the rapture earlier in the dinner, they walk in and it's like, I've been left behind. Oh no. If you do it, film it, and I at least want to see it, all right? Or if you don't want to get that elaborate, maybe have a conversation about the rapture with your spouse, and then during the night, take off your pajamas that you were wearing and position them in bed with the arm of the pajamas. So I'm glad we could chuckle about it a little, at least a few of you, but here's the thing, it's no laughing matter. God says one will be taken and one will be left. Context of that word, one will be taken, is the literal Greek word paralambano. And that word paralambano is, it means to be received and joined to someone in the context of relationship. And in fact, the context of paralambano, to be received to oneself in the context of relationship, it's a marital term. Like when you take a bride, when you take a spouse, you are paralambanoing them to yourself. You're receiving them. And so it says that Jesus is coming to paralambano his church in an event called the harpazo. And so John chapter 14, Jesus continues to speak about this. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 14 of John 14, or verse 1 rather. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. There's that word. I will come again and I will paralambano you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He's saying, I'm going away, I'm preparing a place, but I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm paralambanoing you to myself so that you can go to the place that the Father has prepared for you and I to live forever, for eternity, above all sickness, disease, pain, sorrow, and suffering that we experience on this side of eternity. Come on, that's good news, right? Jesus is returning for his church. So that answers the question, what is the rapture? It's an instantaneous event, harpazo, where Jesus comes and paralambanos or gathers to himself his church. So if that answers partially what the rapture is, then let's answer why. Why must there be a rapture? And I've got two words that I believe just encapsulate the heart of God and the word of God behind this event, this harpazo, where Jesus paralambanos us back to himself to take us to the place that he's prepared for us. And those two words are this: relationship and rescue. Relationship with Jesus. Relationship is the heart of the Father. He's coming to get us, to take us to the place that he's prepared for us so that we can experience that relationship for all of eternity, but also rescue from a judgment that's coming on the earth. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 speaks about this and really pretty, in no uncertain terms, pretty clearly. Watch what the Bible says. It says, at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will rise. And then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. And that's speaking of what was referenced in Daniel chapter 9, the 7-year period of tribulation. But watch this. At that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. And it's talking about the Lamb's book of life. And when you put your faith and your trust, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And this so clearly says, if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, when this period of tribulation, when this period of anguish, greater than any anguish that's ever been released upon the earth, is beginning to be felt, he says, I'm going to get you out of there. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to see your name written, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to, in a moment, harpazo, I'm going to paralambano you to myself, and I'm going to take you to the place that I've prepared for you. Come on, if you think that's good news, someone give the Lord some praise. So it says at that time, when that time of tribulation and anguish is breaking out, which begins to help us to answer the when. Now, here's what I understand is that there are theologians that believe that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. There are those that believe that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation or post-trib. And I happen to be a strong, fervent, filled with conviction believer in a pre-tribulation rapture. But here's the thing I want to encourage you with. that I'm not dogmatic about this. In other words, I'm not going to build my camp of my belief on just this one concept. If you see it differently after you study the word, we can still relate in Christian fellowship with one another. There are some things, there are some doctrines that are essential doctrines, right? The virgin birth, Jesus going to the cross, the atonement of the blood of the lamb, the resurrection, those are essential doctrines. If we don't believe in those things mutually, we can't exist in fellowship. But if you see this differently, as you study God's word, we can be friends in the faith, we can be fellow church members, we can fellowship with one another, because what's gonna happen is gonna happen, right? And so let's just understand, let's just set the scene, the stage for something. If you disagree with me about this, it's totally fine. But I believe that what the heart of God and the written word of God represents to us, and what we just read about, is just one of the scriptures that emphasizes God's heart to rapture, to rescue his people out and to save them from the coming wrath of God. So you remember what it said, remember what Jesus said? He said, just as in the days of Noah, right? So we're trying to answer kind of, when could this be? If we're kind of working backwards from the new heaven and new earth, we're working backwards through the millennial reign of Christ, we're working backwards through the seven-year tribulation, we're asking ourselves, when could this happen? Remember what it said? It said, Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot. So how was it in the days of Noah? How was it in the days of Lot? Well, here's what it was: rampant sin, rebellion, and immorality. Rampant cultural sin, rebellion, and immorality. In fact, if you go back and read, I believe it's Genesis chapter 19, the story of Lot. God sends two men who are angels to Lot to warn him to get he and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah and go to another place because there's a judgment that's coming because of the rampant pride, sin, and rebellion. Go read the story for yourself. The men of the community, it says men came from all around the community, and I think this is significant, young and old, and the men of the city came to Lot's house and said, who are these two new men that we see in our town? Bring them out to us that we might have sexual relations with them. And so this is not an individual struggling with confusion. This is not an individual struggling with pornography or immorality. This is rampant cultural rebellion and sexual immorality. And Jesus said, just as it was in those days, that's how it's going to be. And I don't know about you, but I look around in the culture of the day, and I see things that are now being openly demonstrated, openly perpetrated, openly brought forth and presented, even to our children, that wouldn't even be spoken of in public just a couple of years ago, just a few years ago. And I'm just telling you, I'm not setting a date. I'm just pointing to what Jesus said. And he said, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot. Rampant embracing of culturally of sexual immorality and rebellion. And I look around the culture and I see people removing God. I see people forcibly rejecting God. I see culturally rampant sexual immorality on the rise. And I'm not setting a date, but I'm just telling you, we need to be ready. And I'm just telling you, that if Jesus said that, it's because he wanted us to be able to look around and see and know and understand the signs of the times. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm telling you. Jesus said it would be just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot. So, but here's the way I want to encourage you from what Jesus said. And that's this. So he said, just as it was. And we know rampant cultural rebellion, sexual immorality. But here's the other thing that we can take away from this. This is actually encouraging. As he said, just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot. If you go back and you read the story, those two angels that came to Lot, they said, you got to get your family out of here. Until you get there, we cannot release. We cannot do what God has sent us to do. In the story of Noah, the Bible says, you go back and reread it, God shut the door on Noah and his family. In other words, not one drop of God's judgment touched their heads. And I just want to present to you the God who said it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, just like it was in the days of Lot, is a God who will once again rescue, deliver, preserve his people from having to go through the judgment that's coming on the earth. He said people will be buying and selling, getting married and eating and drinking, business as usual, even if that usual includes increasing sin and rebellion, that people will just be kind of doing their thing. And so here's what I want to present, that I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation comes. During the tribulation, go read Revelation chapter 8. A star called Wormwood hits the earth, and in an instant, a third of the world is killed. A third of the ocean becomes blood, undrinkable. A third of the ships in the sea all sink in one moment. And does that sound like business as usual? Does that sound like you're just going to be going around about your life as usual? You'll be looking at your calendar to determine which funeral you want to go to that day. It's going to be anything but business as usual. So here's what I want to just present to you. He said, encourage one another with these things. Jesus is coming for his bride. And he did not appoint us, the Bible says, to go through wrath. Revelation 6 speaks about this wrath of the Lamb, the kings of the earth. Verse 15, the princes, generals, rich, mighty, everyone else, slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Watch what it says. God did not appoint us. Who's us? The church, you and I. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus, red letter words, one more place. I want you to be encouraged. If we see this differently, that's fine. But I believe that before we get into the 7 years of hell on earth, Jesus is coming back for those who are called by his name. And I believe that's something that we can encourage one another with. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he said, watch therefore, pray that you may be counted worthy. He says, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So that helps us begin to answer the final question, who will go in the rapture? He said, pray that you'll be counted worthy. And here's what I want to encourage you with on your very best day, on my very best day. I mean, come on, when I'm doing all the things I need to do, when I'm being patient with my kids, when I'm turning the other cheek to the person who cuts me off in traffic in the construction zone on Wakarusa, come on. I'm just telling you, on that day, on my very best day, there's no way that I could ever be worthy. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, 6 says, our righteousness, our good behavior are like filthy rags. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the free gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. So who's going in the rapture? Those who are considered worthy to escape the things that are coming. And those who are considered worthy are those who have been washed in the precious blood of the spotless Lamb, whose name is Jesus Christ. You can't get good to get God. You can't earn your ticket out of this thing. But if you'll put your faith and trust in God, and you might be here today, you might be joining us online today, and you might say, but Pastor T, you don't know what I'm caught up in. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my struggle. You don't know the addiction. You don't know the thing that I'm putting my hands to. You don't know the thoughts that I'm having. And I'm telling you today, if that's you, you are the target for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he came while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. While you're in your darkest moment, that's when he's reaching out to you. Last passage, Luke 12. Jesus says, you be dressed for service. He's talking about this moment, this harpazo, this specific event where he's going to paralambano us to himself. And he says, be dressed for service. And he says, keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. And the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. And I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them and put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. That's referring to that marriage supper of the Lamb while the world's going through that extended period of tribulation. Those who are ready, those who are waiting, those who are watching, those who are keeping their lamps full of oil and trim, those who are living with eager expectation and anticipation, those who will refuse to become like Lot's wife and care more about the temporal things of this world, looking back and holding on to those things, those who are looking forward and anticipating the coming of the Lord will be experiencing the wedding supper of the Lamb. Verse 38, he says, he may come in the middle of the night, or he might come just before dawn. But whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. And he says, understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Just stand to your feet. He said, if you knew the day and the hour, you'd make preparations. And he tells us no one knows the day and the hour of this event, this harpazo, this glorious event where God comes, where Jesus comes back for his people to parlambano us, to rescue us and take us to the place that he's prepared for us. He said, no one knows the day or the hour, but he said, if you did, you might live differently. And that's the call today. Are you living like Jesus is coming back today? How would you live differently if you knew he was coming back at 3 p.m. today in the fourth quarter of the football game? Who would you call? What would you do? What would you take back? What would you make right? Who would you ask for forgiveness? Who would you finally extend forgiveness to that you've been harboring a grudge in your heart? What would you lay down? What would you commit to stop doing? How would you live differently if you knew the time and the hour? And what if it was soon? I don't know when it's going to happen, but what I know is when it happens, it's going to happen soon. I know that there won't be time to make all those things right. It said, in a moment, in the twinkling, in the blink of an eye, just like that, that event, that harpazo will happen, and those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be parlambano to him. So be encouraged with that. And here's the other encouragement. Live your life. Live your life. This is not a fear-based message. Go and live. Go to school. Get married. Buy a home. Have kids. Raise them to know and fear and serve the Lord. But live like God. Live. Do all those things like Jesus is coming back right now. Every day, just say, Lord, today, I don't know if you're coming back today, but today, I'm not waiting till next year to get right with God. I'm not waiting till Christmas to get right with God. I'm not waiting till whatever it is for you. I'm not procrastinating. I'm not presuming. The enemy operates in procrastination and presumption. In other words, someday or one day, I'll get right with God. Someday or one day, I'll get right with my family. So the enemy works in procrastination and pursuit. God honors priority and pursuit. And for us today, I'm encouraging you. Let me say it again. Go and live life. Go get married. Build a business. Have a family. Save and plan for the future. But live like Jesus is coming now. If you're here today and you're weighed down by the burden of sin, maybe you don't know which group you'd be in, the ones who were taken or the ones who were left behind. I want to tell you right now, the way that you will be found worthy to be part of the ones who are taken parlambanoed with Christ is right now, this moment, giving your heart, repenting of your past, and receiving the new life that Jesus gives in the free gift of salvation. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. We don't get good to get God. Right now in this moment, grace through faith, you receive a new life and you become a part, your name written in that book. So if that's you, you're here and you know that you're not living for Christ, Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you've drifted from living for Christ. And you're what the Bible talks about as a prodigal son or daughter, a wayward one. And if that's you today, in that parable that Jesus told, the posture of the father was this towards that wayward one, arms wide open, eagerly waiting for, longing for, anticipating, expecting the moment, the day when that wayward one who had said, give me my inheritance that I might go and live the way I want to live. When that wayward one just took one step, that parable says, one step back onto his father's property, that father went running to that wayward one, welcomed him back into the family, put a royal ring on his finger, a royal robe on his back, called a royal festival for the whole community, said, today we must celebrate, for the one who was lost has come home. The one who was lost has been found. Maybe that's you today. But regardless, you're in this camp or that one or anywhere in between, this is your moment right now to take that step towards God, to take that step. And here's what I want to ask you to do right now. Don't delay. Don't delay. You know who you are. Your heart is burning. There's a spirit of conviction coming on your heart. And you know who you are. And don't wait. Don't delay. This is a place of freedom and forgiveness right now. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Don't wait or delay. Lift your hand high towards heaven, as high as you can. Lift it boldly without shame. And say, that's me, I need to be forgiven. That's me, I need to come home. That's me, I need to make sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that my name is written in that book, that Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what an outward hand, an outstretched hand represents. It's an outward sign of an inward work. You're doing something in your life. Some of you are coming back to God. Some of you are rededicating yourself. Some of you are getting real with God. Some of you are rededicating yourself to God. And that's the point of this message. That's the point of this message. Come on, we ought to live with priority and pursuit and passion for Jesus every day. We ought to have an urgency to share the gospel with our loved ones and our neighbors and our coworkers. If you raise your hand today, you can lower it. And you know what's coming if you're part of this church family. We want to pray this prayer with you guys that raised your hand today, that made that decision today, that received Christ today. And we want you to quickly hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ supporting you with the sound of our voice coming alongside you. And it reminds us as we pray it together every week that we never graduate from grace. Everything God's doing in our life, it's all being built on the foundation of unmerited grace. So let's pray this prayer. Pray it boldly. Many precious people came home or gave their lives to Christ today. Say this boldly. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then come on, this church, put your hands together and rejoice with all those precious people.